This is Pastor Walton, and I'm inviting you to worship with me at Calvary Baptist Church, where we are equipping the saints for breakthrough ministry through preaching, teaching, pastoral care fellowship, and service. Sunday morning worship begins at 9:30 a.m., with Sunday school at 8:15 a.m. Bible study is Wednesday from 6:30 to 8 o'clock p.m. We are located at 2959 North Tetonia Avenue. Our prayer is that you remember you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
I want to preach from this subject, the man in the arena, the man in the arena. And I want to offer another subject, and that is, if at first you don't succeed, try again. Talk about the man in the arena. And if at first you don't succeed, try again. On April 23rd, 1910, Theodore Roosevelt gave what would become one of the most widely quoted speeches of his career. The former president, who left office in 1909, had spent a year hunting in Central Africa before embarking on a tour of Northern Africa and Europe in 1910, attending events and giving speeches in Cairo, Berlin, Naples, and Oxford, among others. He stopped in Paris on April the 23rd, and at 3 p.m. at the Sorbonne, before a crowd that included, according to Edmund Morris' biography, Colonel Roosevelt, ministers in court dress, Army and Navy officers in full uniform, 900 students, and an audience of 2,000 ticket holders, Roosevelt delivered a speech called Citizenship in a Republic, which among some would become known as the man in the arena. In addition to touching on his own family, history, war, human and property rights, the responsibilities of citizenship, and France's falling birth rate, Roosevelt rallied and railed against critics who looked down at men who were trying to make the world a better place. He says, quote, "The poorest way to face life is to face it with a sneer. A cynical habit of thought and speech, a readiness to criticize work which the critic himself never tries to perform, an intellectual aloofness which will not accept contact with life's realities. All these are marks not of superiority, but of weakness." Then he delivered an inspirational and impassioned message that drew huge applause. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who shows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. We've heard the scripture lesson for today. Brother Morgan read it to us. The Apostle Paul is not writing about himself here. He is writing about the Torah, the Pentateuch, and sin. He is describing the battle, men, the battle of every man, of every person. We are all engaged in a battle between sin and righteousness. Early theologians misunderstood what the Apostle Paul was saying and abused his language. But as one writer points out, the whole strain of the passage that Brother Morgan read to us shows that the sole object in thus expressing himself was to bring more vividly before his readers the conflict. Please say the conflict. The conflict of two opposite principles. And how entirely as a new man honoring from his inmost soul the law of God, he condemned and renounced his corrupt nature with its affections and lusts, its stirrings and its outgoings, root and branch. What is our problem as men? I'm glad that you asked that question. Our problem as followers and would-be followers of God is elucidated in a quote by the late pastor and professor Dr. Samuel DeWitt Proctor, who said it this way, quote, sin is so seductive, our survival tendencies so subtle, and our guilt and sin so persuasive that we need a power outside of ourselves to take the initiative to save us from our destruction, our self-deception, and our alienation from God. I'm going to say that again. Sin, Dr. Proctor said, is so seductive. Our survival tendencies so subtle, and our guilt and sin so persuasive, that we need a power outside of ourselves to take the initiative to save us from our destruction, our self-deception, and our alienation from God. The man in the arena is fighting for the things of God in his life, while the enemy daily plots against him. There are four specific arenas. Life is an arena. But as we look at the man in the arena, there are four specific areas that I think that we as men need to be particularly cognizant of. I've shared them before, but it's good to be able to share them again. They are as follows. I'm going to try to make this sermon as G and PG as possible. But the first thing is the Christian man and sex. Then the Christian man and money. The Christian man and his leadership. The Christian man and his fellowship. I told you that the title of this message is The Man in the Arena. And all of these things are in our arenas every day. All throughout life. I wish, don't sit there and act like you ain't older than me, because some of y'all are way older than me. You ought to know better. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Listen, it's time out for sitting prim and proper. All right? We're talking about the arena of everyday life. We're talking about the Christian man and sex. The Christian man and money, the Christian man and his leadership, and the Christian man and his fellowship. And we talked about this. This is, and then let me also give you again the subtext or the sub-subject. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Now let me give you again the 4 points. The Christian man and sex. If at first you don't succeed, try again. The Christian man and his money. If at first you don't succeed, try again. The Christian man and his leadership. If at first you don't succeed, try again. The Christian Christian man and his followership. If at first you don't succeed, try again. I want to talk about the Christian man and sex, first of all. And I've even passed this out, so you already have this. You already have the sermon notes. As a matter of fact, this is probably the first time you had sermon notes before I preached a sermon, because I sent this out, had this sent out. But the Christian man and sex, and I just want to get real, because it's Men's Day. Somebody say it's Men's Day. It's Men's Day, and men have to be aware of our sexual selves. All right? Ain't no man in here rock. Everybody got feelings and everything. Some of the men, they so bashful, they can't even look at me while I'm preaching. Look at me. Y'all look good and everything like that. Don't get offended. I'm just saying, we come from an African-American tradition. Amen. The Christian man and sex. The story of David and Bathsheba teaches men that sexual temptation is very real. All men have temptations. Please say that. All men have temptation, which can lead to sexual misbehavior and immorality. No man is immune. In other words, doesn't matter who you are in your job, doesn't matter who you are in the church, doesn't matter if you're a preacher, if you're a deacon, no matter who you are, all men have challenges as it relates to this. All men face it. No man is immune. And then many men, and I talked to men in Bible study, and we shared and we communicated regarding the movie Fences. And you remember Denzel Washington's character in Fences, and he had father wounds, and many men have father wounds, and those father wounds, they come out in so many different ways. And one of the ways that they come out sometimes is through sexual misbehavior and sexual misunderstandings and et cetera, and then sometimes it goes to, you know, a man may be married, et cetera, but feels like he got to have a side chick on the side or a couple different side chicks. Now, you may laugh and everything, but these are serious things. These are serious things that confront men every single day of our lives. And that's why we don't need women tearing us down. We need women who are willing to pray for the men in their lives and say, Lord, help them. Lord, help him. Lord, help my husband. Lord, help my boyfriend. Lord, help my fiance, etc. All right? Instead of the tearing down. And of course, we live in a world, and it's increasingly so, where there's so many women who don't have respect for men at all and say, I really don't need a man. And you hear all of these kinds of conversations that go on. And what that does is it weakens the family. And this sermon, every sermon I preach is about rebuilding families. But one of the things that we have to do as men is realize that there's a war going on and be willing to take part in that war. And that is taking our stand in the arena. And one of the things that's in the arena is sexual temptation. That's one of the things that's in the arena. You're talking about a face marred and bloody and sweat, etc. I want you to think about that as men, and think about that and not try to escape it and not try to ignore that it happened, but say, Lord, here I am with all of the stuff that's wrong with me. If at first you don't succeed, try again. You keep on trying. You stay in the arena. It is useful. It is useful to have a friend. In the movie Fences, Denzel's character had a friend, and he didn't want to talk to his friend because he knew he was doing wrong. But it's important to have an accountability partner, to have some friends, to have some guys that you talk to that can look at you in the face. You say, how you doing? They say, I'm straight, or I'm good. Say, no, you ain't, man. Stop trying to talk like that, so forth and so on. In the movie, we saw where Denzel's character was telling everything to another woman, but wasn't telling his wife. I'm a preacher and killer devil in here today. It's a very dangerous thing for a man to have conversation with another woman and tell her things that he don't tell his wife. I know I'm right in here about it today. And then the second thing, talking about the man being in the arena, I feel some help coming on today. In the name of Jesus, the Christian man and money. Tithing is an Old Testament concept based in Genesis 14, 1 through 20, and Malachi 3. Proportionate giving is a New Testament concept. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, and Luke 19, 1 through 10. But many have not started doing the Old Testament requirement because of a number of things like outright unwillingness, talking about men, disobedience, error, or bad teaching, or your upbringing did not expose you to tithing, financial problems you've had, lack of faith, church politics, using lack of giving to punish someone whose salary requires church finances. Usually the pastor not realizing that the tithe is paid to God, and to withhold it means that you're cursed with a curse. The curse does not mean that you're not going to heaven when you die, but what the curse means is that God is saying, I can't trust you to have you stand in certain places because you won't honor me with the tithe, and so you live beneath your privilege. I'm talking about the man in the arena. If at first you don't succeed, try again. And then we want to move on to the Christian man and his leadership, becoming and being the priest of our home. God in the book of Genesis gave authority in the family to the man. Genesis 3, 6 through 7. The authority was given to the man. Men are to be the priests of our home. We are to be servant leaders. We have the most responsibility in our home. We're the ones that need to cover our families in prayer. We're the ones that need to stand up and make decisions. We're the ones. And in this age and time when so many reject authority, we are the men in the arena. We're standing against popular culture, standing against what everybody is saying, and still have to stand and be called stupid sometimes and ignorant sometimes. But we know what God said, and we have to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will stand up and be a strong man in my house. I refuse to let what is going on the outside go on inside my house in the name of Jesus. And Satan is constantly, help me, Holy Ghost, Satan is constantly attacking strong men, young men, old men, middle-aged men, any man today that's standing up for God, any man today that's standing up for righteousness, any man today that's trying to love on his wife and family and lead his children and grandchildren. Satan just opened up a whole big can of whoop your butt, trying to kill you, trying to destroy you. But we got to stand like the man in the arena. We may be blooded, we may be scarred, we may be talked about, we may be misunderstood, but we got to stand on God's word no matter what. The man in the arena. If at first you don't succeed, try again. If Satan can destroy more families, he can weaken more bodies of Christ, more churches, and weaken society to even a greater extent. Do you understand that we're constantly in a battle between good and evil? We are constantly every day, my brothers, in a battle. Every day we wake up, we're in the arena. We're in the arena in the morning. We're in the arena at noonday. And we're in the arena at night. And particularly at night, whenever the day is done,
is when Satan will try to creep in and get us to do some things that we know we ain't got no business doing. Do I have a witness here? Do I have a witness here? Some man who has undergone temptation. When you're trying to live right, and it looked like everywhere you go, that's just like the Apostle Paul, that evil is always there. The temptation is always there. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Be encouraged today. Don't let yourself go by the wayside just because you failed once or twice or three or four times. Our God is a God that saves to the uttermost. Our God is a forgiving God. Our God is a forbearing God, a loving God. There's some men in here. You say, I failed. I made mistakes. I made mistakes in my marriage. I made mistakes in my child rearing. I made mistakes with my money. I made mistakes. But God said, I still woke you up this morning. Which means I'm not done with you. I'm not finished with you. I still got work for you to do. Then the Christian man and fellowship. And I just want to say that it's important for us all to have accountability partners, to have peers in our lives. But the hardest thing, perhaps, maybe besides sex, I think sex and money is hard. I think that leadership in the family, when you're trying to stand up for right and you're wrong sometimes and you have to go and ask God for forgiveness. All of us who are old enough in here, been raising our families for some time, have had to go to God and say, God, I made a mistake. God, I messed up. God, I screwed up. And isn't it good to be forgiven? Isn't it good when you mess up and God forgives you and gives you another chance?
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen. May God continue to bless you and your family.